We're glad to present your speaker, Brother N.B. Hardiman.
Oh, do I remember? It was late in last December. When my mind began to flutter, I fell into the gutter. A hog came and lay down by my side. While we lay there in a puddle, my mind began to muddle. A lady passing by was heard to say, "You can tell a man who boozes by the company he chooses." The hog got up and walked away. Isn't that a classic? But it suggests the idea of the company we keep and the contacts we have. I'm reading this morning from 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 13, wherein Paul said, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And I've often thought, in discussing matters, just how bad a thing can be. The denominational world teaches that man is totally depraved by nature. And I just thought of old Methuselah, born totally depraved, and that means as bad as it can be. You can't compare the word total and say positive total, comparative totaler, and superlative totalist. But if a thing's total, that's all of it. Well, Methuselah was born totally depraved. He lived 969 years. I just asked numbers of preachers, how bad was he when he died, by the way? Of course, that suggests that there isn't any truth in that idea that is presented. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned, Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Then he said that all scripture given by inspiration is profitable for four things: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, in that he is thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The relation between Paul and Timothy is somewhat unique. You rarely ever find an old man selecting as his pal or chum a younger fellow. But birds of a feather love to flock together. Old men have their associates, likewise young men. But here is an exception. Here's Paul, the aged apostle, rich and ripe in the experiences of life's affairs. And then Timothy, a young man just budding and blooming into the full realization of what life may mean. Paul found him on his second missionary journey, took him and circumcised him because his mother was a Jewish, and from that time to the close of the apostle's life, Timothy was the most trusted companion that Paul had. I think of what he said to the Philippians about him. In chapter 2, he said to them, "I hope to send Timotheus unto you as soon as I may know of my state, for I have none other like-minded. Others seek their own, not the things of Christ, but you know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I hear of your state." That simply says this, young men, out of all of my acquaintance, I knew of no one like Timothy. None so trustworthy as is he. Others seek their own, not the things of Christ, but you know him. Therefore, I'm selecting him to send to the church that I love best, possibly, and had occasion so to do. Then came son, things should become bad and grow from bad to worse, and perilous times will come upon the earth. But you continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. All men learn their religion. It's not something miraculously infused into our system, but we learn it. That accounts for the different religious bodies that are in every town in all of our land. You see meeting houses and spires pointing heavenward on every corner of the street of different kinds and types. How came that to be? Does the world really want to be divided and invite upon them the greatest tax that the country has, namely the church tax? Well, I think not. But we are, if it appears to be, almost hopelessly torn asunder. And I wondered why such is true. And the answer is, that's the way they learned it. Well, I've been in Catholic cathedrals time and time again. I've entered in the door and walked around the walls and observed 14 pictures representing the 14 stops from the governed palace unto where Christ was crucified, and have seen them carry on. I sat one Sunday afternoon for 2 hours in old St. Peter's Cathedral watching their performance as directed by the secretary of the Pope. And I just sat there and wondered, what makes you do it that way? We don't in Tennessee nor Texas. Well, that's the way they learned it. And I've observed great auditoriums like this, and out in the middle of it, a little booth, kind of like an election booth. And yonder from the door comes a young woman, a damsel fair and a jewel rare, as she is, and walks up to that little booth, kneels down, and there's a little curtain drawn aside, and she unbosoms unto that fellow on the inside with his collar turned hind part before, all the secrets of her varied career. And after something said, she gets up and walks away with a halo of light upon her countenance, just as conscientious and as honest as you and I dare be. What makes her do that? That's the way she learned it. And then I've been in numbers of Mohammedan mosques, fine buildings, with no pews, but heavily carpeted. And I've seen them go through with their 5 different postures in prayer, with their faces toward old Mecca and Medina, the birthplace and burial place of Mohammed. And on the pulpit, there's not the Bible, but the Koran. And they go through with their prayers 5 times a day, and then walk out, perfectly delighted, and believing confidently that all is well. And I again raise the point, why do you do it that way? We don't at our house and in our section. That's the way they learned it. Well, I'll look right here in Abilene and ask the various congregations and denominations that are almost unnumbered, about 265 or more of them, why do you worship after that particular fashion? Now, what's their answer? That's the way they learned it. Ask of me, by the way, Hardiman, why are you what you are, a member of the Church of Christ? Well, here's the answer. That's the way I learned it. Now, Paul said, Timothy, continue in the things that you learned. Timothy learned his religion. But if I were to put a period there, don't you see that there would be encouragement for every cult on the face of the earth to stick to that which he had when he started? So I must get the whole of it. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, it's not enough for me to see that I learned a certain principle of operation or activity. Where did I get it? Do you know that it's fine to challenge the denominational world just at that point? Now, I understand you are this or that or the other, and I know why. That's the way you learned it. But I beg of you, stop and think, just where did you learn it? Suppose I'd come to you today and thank God that I'm a member of some denomination, and just pick out any of them. Well, that part's all right. Well, how came it to be, Artemus? I learned it. Well, then the next question, where did you learn it? I'd turn every color of the rainbow, mostly green, and have to hang my head in shame. It seems to me that I ought, and say, well, one thing certain, I didn't learn it in God's book. Now, most of the religions of the earth are learned outside of the Bible. May I just suggest to you, without any reflection whatever, suppose I came here and claimed to be a Lutheran, and I have great regard for Martin Luther, one of the greatest of the reformers. I don't go to picture shows often, but there are some that I do attend. There came to Memphis some time back a picture called Martin Luther. I went, and it portrayed his entire life, and true, I think, to the historic matter that I had read. And the picturing of him, or someone representing him, standing before the dais and defying the Pope, made an impression and deepened the one that I already had. But suppose I come to you and claim, well, I'm a Lutheran, thank God. Well, all right, why? Well, because I learned to be. Where'd you learn about Lutheranism? Now, with all candor and courtesy, every Lutheran on God's earth knows that I didn't learn a thing about it in the Bible. You might go through God's book with a fine-tooth comb, so to speak, from Genesis to Revelation, and you'd never learn one solitary thing about it. Most of the world, therefore, learns their religion outside of God's book. And it's the biggest problem that I've ever assumed, to try to convince them that they ought to give up that and be only what the Bible directs. I'd be ashamed of myself if someone to ask me what I am and why, if I couldn't tell them and show them in the Bible. I'd certainly feel sorry for myself and for my chances of the hereafter. Why come you claiming to be a Christian? Why? Well, I learned that. Where? Well, without reciting the passages, you know that I can learn that in the Bible. I claim to be a member of the Church of our Lord, the one bought with His blood and filled with His Spirit, guided by His counsel, and ultimately to be crowned with His everlasting and eternal glory. Where'd you learn that? In the Bible? I can read about that. And hence, let's impress those matters in as fine a way as we can upon the world round about us. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You know, that's been a long time ago, almost 2,000 years. At that time, there were no elementary schools, no high schools, no colleges, not even Abilene Christian College was in existence. Universities and seminaries were unheard of. Just a few philosophic schools by such characters as Aristotle and Plato and various others. And yet, in the midst of that lack, here is a young son to whom the apostle writes and suggests, Timothy, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, we boast of our advantages, and have a right to, I think, of our fine buildings, splendid programs, and opportunities on every hand. But I just want to ask you, if Paul were to write to your boy, I'm talking to you, Paris, now, do you suppose he could say, son, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures? Now, I don't want to be put on the stand and ask about my boy. I have one son. Well, that's characteristic of this scene. From a child, thou, Timothy, hast known the Holy Scriptures. I think, friends, the tragedy of the church today is the lack of acquaintance with the Bible on the part of our young people. They are smart and know lots of things. While students will go from the high schools back home and carry their grade card, and the teacher has down there an average of 97 3/16, just like any teacher on God's earth could cut out a 3/16. That's for parental consumption, to know that we're taking special care. Well, they have good grades. Well, what do they know? I'm not talking about you who are favored with the advantage of being in this school. Well, what do the high school graduate ordinarily know? Well, it just depends on the line that you suggest. If you want to take up, by the way, the sport world and commence with baseball, for instance, why, they can go back to Babe Ruth, that's as far as I can go, I think, or Ty Cobb, and come on down to Dizzy Dean and Joe DiMaggio and so on, and tell you all about it, and the scores made, and how they stand. Then, if you want to get into the pugilistic realm, where prize fighting and boxing is quite popular, why, they can go back to old John L. Sullivan, come on down by James J. Corbett and Bob Fitzsimmons and Jack Johnson, and on down, by the way, to Joe Lewis and Marciano. Why, they can tell you all about that. And then if you talk about the movies, why, their face lights up just as bright as the halo. And they can begin with the very first, with Mary Pickford, American Sweetheart, Charlie Chaplin, and those of the silent realm. And then come right on down and tell you just who a certain star married the first time, the second time, the third, and who they're going to marry the 13th time. Well, they know all about that. Now, you just switch off and talk about the Bible, and you've got a regular Quakers meeting on your hands. And some fellow put it rather radically when he said numbers of high school graduates couldn't tell whether Christ was crucified on Calvary or shot at the Battle of Bunker Hill. And I think that is an exaggerated statement, possibly, but it has an element of truth in it. That's against the Church of our Lord. I think young people ought to marry Christian boys and Christian girls. But how many times have parents been made to sorrow because of the fact that my own precious daughter fell in love with Eli, a member of some off-branch, married him, went out where the church wasn't known hardly, and she just thought that she wanted to be with Eli and went and put her membership in with something God never heard of. And then the weeping and wailing and, as someone said, the gnash of teeth right along that line. Now, what's the matter? Well, her daughter wasn't taught, as she ought to have been, the difference between the Church of the Lord and human organizations. That's why I suggested a day or so ago, possibly yesterday, I think any school is failing in its duty when it does not teach not only the Bible, but opposition to the Bible. Why, you boys want to know the truth, of course, and you want to be able to proclaim it, but you want to know the other fellow's side of it and just where the attack is coming. If you don't know that, as possibly I said, then you get out upon your own, and some little upspurt of a preacher will skin you from crown lock to bunion. And he'd just take the hide off. Why? Well, I didn't know how he approaches the matter. Why, teachers, I don't know what you do, but teach both sides of it. Take the opposite side and test the young fella. Get him in a tight between a rock and a hard place with some kind of an argument that he'd have to sleep over and ask about and search about in the library. Well, you're getting somewhere. Therefore, when you turn out a boy of that kind, he's able to meet the world round about him. From a child, Timothy knew the Scriptures. Well, I just wonder, was he any brighter than your boy? I doubt it. And one thing I know to you fathers and mothers, He wasn't any smarter than your grandchild. That's one thing certain. Why, they're the smartest thing that I ever heard of, bless their little souls. And they have a right to be. Why, they come into this world, and there they have a fine faculty of instructors, their parents, their old maid aunt, and the various relatives all join in to teach them in wisdom's ways. And for 2 years they direct them and suggest things to them and think they're wonderfully bright. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can take my little grandchild under such supervision, put him out the street, and you will holler to him, "Run here, honey. There's a car coming, danger." And the little idiot looks up and says, "Dad, Dad," and hadn't got sense enough to come in. I'll go to danger. Tell you what you can do after you fed your hens all the winter and bored of them, and it gets fashionable. In the spring, they begin to lay. And after a while, they'll have finished that course and ready for the next one. They want to sit, by the way. You set them, and they sit for about, I may get into it right there, but for about 20 days, I'll say, and then the chickens begin to hatch. And when they're just 2 days old, not 2 years old, she takes them out, if there's ever a warm, sunshiny day with no wind in Texas, out of the yard hunting bugs round about, and finally she looks up and sees a hawk, a big airplane, and she hollers out to them. Why, those little chickens just 2 days old spread their wings and beat it out to get to her for protection. "Where's my grandchild?" "Sitting out there loud to be vulnerable." Well, that's the way things are. "From a child thou hast known the whole of Scriptures." How do you know it? Well, when Paul wrote the second letter to Timothy, he had this to say: "I thank God for my fathers, whom I serve, that with a pure conscience I have remembrance of thee night and day in my prayers, greatly desiring to see thee." Now watch the next. "When I call to mind that unfeigned faith that is in thee." Just think about it. Unfeigned. Unpretended, not a whitewash, nor a camouflage, nor a sugarcoat, but a real, genuine faith. "I rejoice, therefore, son, when I think of the unfeigned faith that is in thee." Well, Paul, how came it in him? Well, here's the philosophy. It dwelt first in my grandmother Lois, and next in my mother Eunice, and hence in thee. Why, someone asked, "When to have a good boy, where commence?" And the old philosopher said, "Commence on his grandmother and his grandfather, and that's known too soon." I heard Mr. Brown say one time, William Jennings, of whom I've spoken, that every boy and girl's character is largely fixed by the time he's 18 or 19 years of age, and I believe that's so. Why, I've had mothers and fathers bring some boy to school, say, "Brother Ottoman, our son is not as he ought to be. He's kind of outlandish. Can't you do something for him?" The answer is no. You've waited too long. He's already fixed. He's like some brethren shot in his ways. And hence, it's too late. We're just now waking up to the realization of such things. And throughout the land, there are schools being organized, beginning with the kindergarten department. When Memphis, Tennessee has one now, 3 years old, in which there are more than 300 children, from the kindergarten up through the eighth grade. Why do brethren do that? They have to pay heavy school tax to the state and to the county and city. In addition to that, they've gone down their pockets and bought the prettiest campus of any school in the Brotherhood at a wonderful sum of $300,000. And now they are supporting a school of that kind. Why? In self-defense. In defense of the church. Because they've seen the drifting tendency away from it. And by mixing and mingling with the world round about, faith is gone. Why sometimes think that brethren need guardians? If this church here thinks about having someone to come and hold a meeting, the elders will get together and they'll center upon some fellow, and then the question, now brethren, is he sound or not? We don't want anything uncertain to go forth. We want one that is faithful and loyal and true. And if there's any question about him, well, we'll not have him. Now, I think they're exactly right about that. Well, why? Why, he's going to preach there for a week or 10 days or 2 weeks to older people and to those that are fixed in their ways. We want him to go forth no uncertain sound. Well, all right, here's Johnny and Sally coming along, and we're going to send them to school. And they'll be there 180 days with their recitations of 45 or 50 minutes. Well, what kind of teachers are you going to have? Well, they never think about that. Is the president of that school sound? They never seem to dawn upon them. Will there any uncertain thing go forth? And you know that that's the size of it. Hence, I'm not surprised when boys and girls come out from such schools with their minds corrupted, their faith destroyed, their hopes for eternity forever gone. Why? Simply because of the environment and the teaching. It looks to me like we ought to be just as careful about the soundness of our teachers for our children as we are for our grown-up neighbors, and yet we're not. But we're just learning that. And I hope that we'll catch on thoroughly before it's too late, by the way. Well, from a child thou hast known the scriptures. Where did it come from? Thy old grandmother Lois. While way back yonder under her a daughter was born, whom she named Eunice. And that old grandmother, by the way, taught that girl as she ought to have been taught. She never left her to somebody else while she went and played on the bridge, or somewhere about the bridge. But she cared for her and taught her and tutored her and held on to her. I read of a little girl, by the way, that got lost out in the streets of the city and was crying to beat the band, and a policeman walked out and rescued it and found out as much as he could about it. Said, honey, you have a mother? Yes, sir. Well, where is she? I don't know. Well, I said, why didn't you hold on to her dress? Said, I couldn't reach it. Then she was out there hopeless in the street. Well, that's the way things have gone and are headed. Well, in the course of time, Miss Eunice grew up a young lady, and naturally she fell in love with some young man and married. And in the course of time, a son was born to her whom she named Timotheus. Well, she followed in the steps of her mother and taught her precious baby boy the things that she had been taught, namely, the Word of God. Now get it. It never dawned on Miss Eunice that her baby boy would ever meet with the greatest man that ever lived outside of the Christ and become his associate. Why, that never entered your mind. Why are you teaching him? Well, because I've inherited that idea. I believe it to be right. Therefore, I'll bring him up in the right manner, the nurture and the admonition, and possibly things will come to pass. I'm sorry for any boy or girl that said, well, if I just knew that I could get a chance or become this or that or the other, I'd go to school and try to learn something. Don't you ever go because you're too dumb to learn the thing. Long that line. Why, the greatest characters of earth have been those who entered into things concerning which they knew not the result. Young men, I think of David, the shepherd boy, round about the hills of Bethlehem. There's not much to do for a shepherd. Wild animals rarely ever come to disturb the flocks and the goats. And he had time on his hand. Well, a boy's got to be doing something. no matter what it is. So he got him up a sling. Now don't get in mind a slingshot, but a sling is just one string. And Palestine is literally covered with stones, and David would take his old sling and practice throwing the rock toward a target. Well, at first, I imagine he just missed it a mile. But he kept on, and it was good entertainment for him, and he got to be pretty good. And by persisting in a matter of that kind, he got to be an expert. And he could just make him a mark upon a tree, by the way, cross it, and walk off so many paces, and give it a sling, and drive center. Why, he never dreamed that that would ever be worth anything to him. Why are you doing it, David? Well, I just want to become proficient, and I want to see just what I can accomplish. Now, you know the story as well as I. Way after a while, he went to visit his brethren, and they were scared out of their boots. The giant Goliath had come down day by day and looked across the valley and defied them and made fun of the armies. David went up and was astonished that they would take such. Why, he said, who is that man? He said, let me fight him. Oh, no, you are but a youth. You better go back to your daddy. Well, he persisted, and then the king wanted to put on his paraphernalia. You know, lots of times we think we can't do anything unless we're all fixed up in special style. Well, he possibly tried on that armor, felt round about it, and, why, I can't do anything with this machinery. He laid that aside and picked him up the 5 stones and put him in his bag and started out. And when the time came, why, just march old Goliath like you shoot a hawk back in Tennessee and had that as a target and gave it a wing and centered it in his forehead till it fell prostrate upon the ground. When did David learn all that? Way back yonder when he didn't dream that it could ever be worth a continental to him. Prepare! Well, boy-like, he got tired of his old sling after a while, and he swapped it off, or traded it some way for a harp. I don't know how many marbles he gave to boot, and how the trade was made, but he got him up a harp. Well, of course, at first he couldn't even tune the thing. But he'd come his work that, he'd twist up one string, loosen another, and run his hand across it. And there was discord. He'd try it again, and finally got where it sounded, fairly symmetrical and be his way. Next thing was to learn some kind of a tune. And he'd come in on that, and finally got to be a wonderful, and learned the classics. Why, in a reasonably short time, he could start up Turkey in the Straw and Jenny on the Railroad and various classics likened to that. What doing? Oh, just playing and practicing. Do you have any objective? None special. But away after a while, the king became wonderfully disturbed, called in his musicians, and they failed to satisfy. Someone said, I know a young fellow that's pretty good, by the way, on the harp. They sent for David, and think of it, from the sheepcote to the palace. And he was called up into the palace of the king for to play for him. And there he won the hearts of the people by it. Get that old poor line. If a man can write a better book, or preach a better sermon, or build a better mousetrap than his neighbor, though he live in the forest, the world will make a beaten path to his door. Why, young men, you don't have to advertise. I read the reports of preachers in the papers about the first thing. I want to keep up with them. But there's some of them that are amusing to me. They're in every issue, and 2 or 3 times. And just like an old brother said to a young preacher once, said, I saw your ad in the Gospel Advocate. I therefore thought I'd call upon you. Now, you don't have to advertise, and don't go to the printing press and have printed, if not called for in 5 days, return to Reverend John Jones. Now, leave off all that kind of stuff. Just be what you, as the doctor said, what you is and the wizard. And if you've got the thing to you, the world will find it out. But many go upon the earth, blessed is he that tooteth his own horn, for if he tooteth it not, it shall not be tooted. And thus the reality. So, like Timothy, like David, learn and know your ground, and the world will open up for you. Why, I look in the post offices sometimes, and up there's a $5,000 reward. For whom? Well, for some outlaw who was on giving his description. And I've just thought about time and again, put up there, $10,000 reward. For whom? For the young man or the young woman that can do a thing better than somebody else. And you know, there's just plenty of places like that. And yet most of us want to be just one of the common run. Mr. Lewis said, the chief disgrace of man is to be just one of a common herd. Oh, about like so-so, just about like the others. Why, I've been at lots of stock sales and have observed the animals that are sold. And many of them I couldn't tell the difference, and yet they'd be knocked off. One of them would bring $500, and the next one $5,000 maybe. Well, I couldn't see the difference, but the character that was accustomed could. Why, just week before last, at the Chicago show, a young girl from Iowa, Miss Juliana Herlinger, had fed a calf, black one, Angus. And when the time came for the sale, it brought her more than $13,000, and one that I couldn't have told a bit of difference from it, or a bit of difference, brought just $2,000 or $3,000. Well, why? Oh, the other one had points about it developed that the expert eye of the judge caught, and therefore prized it highly. Now, just so, the world is looking today for young men and young women that are both capable and dependable. A high official of the Mobile and Ohio Railroad that run through Henderson, Tennessee, was down one day wanting to know if I had some young fellow prepared for a job. And he said, Arden, he was the superintendent of that division, said, we have lots of applicants, and some of them are quite able and efficient, but they're not dependable. I can't rely upon them. And then the others that I can trust, absolutely, but they just don't simply have the ability to do the work. Now, what do you want? I want one with ability and one with dependability. And get points of that kind and let them be stamped indelibly upon your mind. From a child thou hast known the Scriptures. And we ought to know the Bible. There is no excuse on God's earth for you boys not knowing this book. You say, well, I can't recollect it, or I see K-Rick. Why, yes, you can. You can remember other things. Just get off in your room, boys, by yourself. Close the door. And then read out loud, because it is demonstrated psychologically that you can remember a thing better having read it aloud than you can by reading it in secret. So begin on it. Learn the Bible. There's no substitute for it. All the philosophies and the textbooks that are written and the outline of sermons, that won't help you as much by far as a knowledge of God's Word. And hence, stay with it, lie by it, and proclaim it. The Scriptures referred to here were the Old Testament Scriptures altogether. They were able. And look what that implies. I've just thought so many times of how the writers of the Bible anticipate error. And here is the suggestion. The Scriptures are able. I mean by that to convey to you, Timothy, that you don't have to wait for inspired miraculous powers and mysterious revelations. That God's Spirit will not operate separate and apart from His truth, And it's not necessary. The scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. If that were true back there, when they had Moses and the prophets, what think you about the all-sufficiency of the Bible now, when you not only have Moses and the prophets, but you have Christ and the apostles in addition, and they are able to proclaim God's word to a dying world, and that will be sufficient. Well, I've talked long enough now, and certainly do I thank you for your attendance once again.